Romance and marriage. And today we're going to be talking about the subject, making love last. So if you would take your Bible and or device and turn to Song of Solomon, chapter number 8, Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. And tonight we want to begin by reading what is our key verse. And in our growth guide every week we put together here at Capital Baptist Church, we also with that select a key verse. And the key verse for making love last is found in Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. Verse number 7, we'll read that in just a brief time. But also, tonight you received a study guide. And so if you'd like to take some notes and follow along with the study guide, you will benefit from that because I'm going to be looking at it constantly and referring to it constantly. And so you'll get a whole lot more of the message if you have it before you. So I'm glad you're here as we continue and actually complete this series, God, Romance, and Marriage. And in this series, one of the things that we've learned is that God does care about romance and marriage. I mean, do you realize that God cares about romance and marriage? So much that he actually pretty much dedicated a whole book of the Bible to that very topic, God, romance, and marriage. And in this study, we've been looking at the Bible book Song of Solomon. And it literally is a song. And it's written by a guy named Solomon. And Solomon was quite the songwriter. He actually wrote 1,005 songs. And just think about that. I mean, he wrote a lot of songs. And the one we have in the Bible that we know best is this Song of Solomon. And really, it's a love song. That's what it is. It's really a love song. And it's written in the form of poetry. It's kind of a poetical approach through song. And basically, in this book, it talks about romance, and I'm calling it a roadmap to romance. And so basically, we're studying this book two ways. Number one, chronologically. We're starting at the beginning. We've done that. And now we're at the end. And we've gone from chapter 1, and now tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 7 and 8. We've gone through this entire book. And then we're looking at it topically. And the reason we're studying it topically is because that's how the book is laid out. It's basically a love story, and every part of the book, as you go through it, looks at a different scene of this romantic relationship between Mr. and Mrs. Solomon. And we started out with scene number 1, boy meets girl attraction. And we were able to see them meeting each other, and we saw them talking, and we saw them communicating about what they were attracted to in each other. And in that message, we talked about just what to look for. What should you look for in that special person in your life? And then we looked at the second scene, and that was tying the knot. And that was their marriage. We actually got to go to their wedding. We actually got to see them get married. And we talked about, you know, what you need to tie the knot. What do you need to have a good, strong, united marriage? And then scene number 3 was intimacy, sex. It's literally like God took a camera and literally went into their bedroom. He showed the intimacy. He showed the purity of it. And we talked about how important it is to realize that the world talks too much about sex. But you know what? The church talks too little about it. And God's not afraid to talk about it because he's the one that invented it. It was his idea. He created it. So he's not, certainly not embarrassed. It was conflict and conflict resolution. And sure enough, shortly after that first night together, their wedding night, that actually the next day they got into their first fight, okay? They had their first fight, and we looked at that and how, you know, I personally believe Solomon was kind of knocking on her door hoping for a repeat situation as the night before, and she says, get out of here, man. I've already taken off my robe, my feet are clean, you know, I'm not unlocking that door for you, just hit the road, Jack, or whatever. And he didn't quite like that too much. He got kind of rather upset about that situation. And so we learned about their conflict, and most important of all, we learned about their resolution. Now tonight we come to the final scene, and the final scene is making love last. And boy, that is so important, isn't it? I mean, to make love last. We've learned a lot about love in the Song of Solomon. Actually, the word love is used 35 times in this book. So we've seen this word over and over again, and honestly, we haven't paid a whole lot of attention to it, okay? But it's in there a lot, 35 times in this book. And so tonight we want to come back and kind of focus on love, and specifically, making love last. Now, let me tell you a story about someone who determined to make their love last. And I'm sure none of you have ever heard of Jim Golay. But you need to hear about Jim, okay? How many of you want to hear about Jim? Good. You're going to hear about him whether you want to or not, okay? Jim Golay. Jim was a man who lived in Wyoming, and he died in 2014. He passed away in 2014. He had a brain tumor, and he died of a brain tumor in 2014. And so he was married to a woman named Shelley. And so he passed away, and so Valentine's came around, and she got this bouquet of beautiful roses, and the bouquet not only came with roses, it also came with a note, a card that said, "Happy Valentine's Day, honey. Stay strong. Yours forever. Love, Jim." Isn't that a nice note? Let me read it to you again, guys, so we can learn about this. "Happy Valentine's, honey." See, guys, you catch the honey part? "Happy Valentine's, honey. Stay strong. Yours forever. Love, Jim." Well, you know, Jim's wife, Shelley, assumed that one of the children did that, or the kids did that, just something special, you know, first Valentine's after passing away. But lo and behold, what she found out was that Jim had gone down to the local florist shop, and he put down a lot of money, and basically he said, every single Valentine's, as long as my wife lives, I want you to send a bouquet of roses to her, and I want you to attach that note. Now, ladies, what do you think of that? Isn't that pretty cool? Okay, that's pretty awesome, right? Okay. And so talking about making love last, I mean that's what I call making love last. Even in his death, he continued to minister to his wife and to love his wife. You know, God wants us to have a love that will last. But it's not going to be automatic, okay, is what we're going to learn tonight, okay? We've got to make investments for love to last. Well, our key verse is Song of Solomon 8, verse number 7, part A. And here's what it says. "Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it." What a great statement talking about love. You know, the love that will last, it says, many floods, you might want to say there, cannot quench love. Nor can the floods drown it. So God wants us to have a love that will not, you know, pass away. He wants us to have a love that can't be quenched by the waters, that can't be drowned out by the floods that will come. In other words, he wants love to last. So let's go to page two of our study guide, and let's talk about how to make love last. How to make love last. And there's one big thing you need to understand about a love that will last, and it's this. Lasting love requires ongoing maintenance. Lasting love requires ongoing maintenance. You see, nothing stays the same. Nothing stays the same. I mean, anything you got in your life, if you leave it to itself, you know what's going to happen? It's going to, what, pass away. It's going to be destroyed. And the same is true with a marriage. I mean, a marriage doesn't just stay the same. A marriage doesn't just stay good. You have to make investments into your marriage, into that person in your life, and you need to have ongoing maintenance. Ongoing maintenance. And really, that's what I want to talk about tonight. I mean, what do we learn from this passage about lasting love, and specifically the ongoing maintenance that's necessary to make love last. And you might be sitting here tonight saying, you know, what are you talking about? I mean, it's not possible to have a love that will last. Yes, it is, okay? Yes, it is. It can be done. It can be done. But it's going to take effort, okay? It's going to take effort. You're going to have to make deposits in one another. You're going to have to make deposits in your marriage. So what are some specific maintenance items that we see here in this situation? Number one, maintain your forgiveness. Maintain your forgiveness. Now, I want to pick up right here with where we left off in our previous message, where we talked about conflict. And the last thing I said in that last message was, a great marriage takes two great forgivers. A great marriage takes two great forgivers. There is no way in the world you're going to have a love that will last unless you're willing to forgive one another. And the reason for that is, honestly, I mean, we're going to have conflict, and we're going to have times where we hurt each other. We're going to have times when we offend each other. And it's impossible to have a marriage where you're in close community with someone without, in your fallen condition and my fallen condition, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. I mean, every day Debbie Reynolds has to live with a sinner. Every day Debbie Reynolds has to live with this guy that has a heart that's deceitful, you know? And, you know, thank God for Jesus, you know, but I still struggle with that old man, you know? I still struggle with that sinful, carnal nature. And with that said, there are times when I do things that I maybe don't mean to do, wish I didn't do, but I do, and I do, okay? That's a good one right there, okay? But the bottom line is, I mean, you got to learn to forgive each other. You got to learn to forgive. I mean, how many times? I mean, I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people say, I don't love them anymore. I mean, I've heard that so many times. You know, that is not complicated to understand. What that person is saying is, I am so bitter at this person, I have no feelings for them whatsoever. I mean, my heart is so full of bitterness towards that person that I am just dead to them, you know. That's all it is. It really is. It's an issue of forgiveness. So they have this conflict, and guess what happens next? Well, they worked it out. We saw last time they worked it out. And now, guess what happens? Man, they're moving forward, you know? And it says here, how beautiful are your feet in sandals, O princess daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful woman. I mean, they just got done with this conflict, all right? So they're forgiving each other. They're not living in the past. They're not living what happened before. They're not, you know, we talked about, you know, getting rid of your grudges. The grudge is gone. And here he is once again romantically focusing on his wife, and he's talking about her feet and how beautiful they are, you know? He says, how beautiful are your feet in sandals, you know? I mean, you don't want to see my feet. My wife's never said that to me. But, anyway, he talks about her thighs. He talks about the curves of her thighs. They're like jewels. And I like this part. He talks about her hands, that she's a skillful workman. You remember he that's why he met her. You know, she was working outside, you know, back in the day during that time. They wanted, like, I called them inside girls for a better term, light skin, not in the sense of being prejudiced or whatever, but basically the darker skinned people were the field workers, and she was really probably a peasant girl. And we talked about what to look for in a spouse is a person with a good strong work ethic. And she had a good, strong work ethic when he met her. And obviously, she continued that. He calls her a woman with hands of a skillful workman. I mean, when was the last time you complimented your spouse on their hard work, you know, and things like that? And then he says, how fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. So, man, the grudge match has been canceled, and they are forgiving each other for what's happened in the past, and he's moving forward, and he's throwing out all these compliments, and then, you know, he talks about his desire to be with her, to have her. He says, this stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples. I mean, he says, basically, I'd like to be with you. The big thing here is not the intimacy part here for tonight's message. The big thing is, hey, they've canceled the grudge match. Okay, they've forgiven each other. They're moving forward. See, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. And by the way, I believe those flow from one another. You get bitter out of your bitterness. You have wrath. You have anger. You have clamor. You start talking evil about somebody, you know. When you start talking evil about somebody, you need to recognize you probably got a root of bitterness in your heart. God says, put it away. Put it away. Get rid of your malice. Just put away all your malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And I love this part, even as God in Christ forgave you. I mean, how can you forgive? Well, you got to realize you have been forgiven, you know? Even as God in Christ forgave you, the Bible says. And tonight, we're having communion. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper. And as we think about that, I mean, this is a reminder of God's forgiveness towards us and how much he forgave us, even to the point 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. I mean, how much did God love us? He was willing to forgive us, and that forgiveness came through suffering, you know? When you forgive somebody, there's usually a deposit of suffering that goes with that, right? I mean, part of, you know, forgiving is recognizing that we've suffered. You know, we've been hurt, we've been offended by what somebody has done to us. And Christ was willing to suffer for us. He was willing to suffer for our sins. He was the just one. We were the unjust. Why? Because he wanted to bring us to God. I love to think about this, a forever relationship with him. I mean, to be with him for all of eternity. He loved us that much. And he was put to death in the flesh. He was put to death in the flesh. And as we lead up to Easter weekend, we first of all have to remember he was put to death in the flesh. But praise God, he was made alive by the Spirit. He was made alive by the Spirit. Jesus is alive. He's alive. And, right now we're doing a video. I've made a couple of videos, and we're pushing them out there through Facebook, and they're going out into the community, okay? And you know, just some nasty stuff's being written, okay, and said about what I'm saying. And one person said, I mean, you can't, you know, you're one of those people that believe that fairy tale and all that stuff. Yep, that's me. 100% I believe it, okay, 100%. And I praise God that Jesus is alive. He is alive. He's alive forevermore. But he, first of all, suffered for us. He suffered for us. Relationships, part of relationships is we suffer. We suffer. We go through times of pain. And we have to understand that's not only true with God and us, that's true with us, with each other, you know? And you're never going to have a lasting relationship without maintaining your forgiveness. A great marriage requires two great forgivers. Number two, maintain your faithfulness. Maintain your faithfulness. Now, I haven't said a whole lot about it. Only just kind of read it in the introduction. But I did have a key verse for the whole series. And I haven't mentioned much about it, but it's in the Bible in Song of Solomon three times. Three times. And here's the verse. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. So I put it there. It's in 2:16, 6:3, and 7:10. Three times this statement is in Song of Solomon. And what is this talking about? It's talking about faithfulness. It's talking about faithfulness. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. It's talking about, you know, how committed they are. And here the Shulamite, the woman, is saying, I am my beloved's. And 32 times in Song of Solomon, she calls Solomon her beloved. 32 times she says, you're my beloved. You're my beloved. I mean, I believe she was, I just picture as this, I mean, she's like a peasant girl, and she's, you know, for Solomon, she's from the wrong part of town, and yet he falls in love with her and embraces her and marries her. And I believe she was just like a giggly young woman, you know. And you're mine. You're my beloved. You know, you're, I mean, 32 times, you're my beloved. You're my beloved. And then she says, his desire is toward me. I mean, there was, they were completely faithful to each other. Now what we have to understand is, what is marriage? You know, marriage is not a 50-50 contract. You know, what happens when you say, okay, it's 50-50. We're getting married, it's 50-50. You know what you become? You become a scorekeeper. You become a scorekeeper. You go through your whole marriage. Well, you know, I took out the trash. Now you got to take out the trash. I paid that bill. Now you got to pay that bill. You know, I did this. I washed the dishes. Now it's your turn. No. That's not a marriage. Marriages aren't designed to be 50-50. Marriages are 100-100, you know? And you know what happens? You move from being a scorekeeper to a servant, to being a servant. Husbands and wives need to be all in for serving each other, for serving each other. We should be so faithful to each other where we say, I am my beloved's. I mean, you know, and his desire is towards me. I mean, Debbie ought to be able to say, I am Steve's, and Steve ought to be able to say, Debbie is mine, you know. And we're all in. I mean, it's 100-100. It's not 50-50. It's not I'll meet you halfway. I mean, who wants a marriage where you're constantly keeping score? That's not a way to do marriage, you know? Who cares what the score is? Serve. Serve one another. Serve one another. Because Genesis 2:24 says that God designed marriage that we would become what? One flesh, right? One, you never become one when you're keeping score, when you're 50-50. You know, God's design is for a man to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall become one flesh. That's what God wants, oneness in marriage. And again, it's only going to happen through absolute, total faithfulness. John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And like I said earlier, I believe the best friend you ought to have is your spouse. And Jesus talks about here, you know, there's no greater love than this, than you lay down your life for your friends. And as a husband, you ought to lay down your life for your wife. And as a wife, you ought to lay down your life for your husband. Maintain your faithfulness. Now, is this what the world's teaching? No, the world, some of you are probably thinking I'm crazy right now, you know? How's that marriage going? Let me just ask you, how are things going for you, scorekeeper? Going pretty good. Isn't that a fun way to do marriage, keeping up the score, you know? Remember the person we talked about on Sunday? Are you a toilet holder, keeper-upper, you know? Remember that story I told Sunday? I'll tell it again, okay? There was this guy and his wife. You know, the husband was upset with the wife because, you know, he felt like he was always the one taking off the toilet paper holder and putting the new toilet paper on there. And she said, that's not true. I'm doing it as much as you are. He says, no, you're not. She says, yes, I am. And so what did he do? He started keeping score. Remember this? He started keeping score. And he literally, every time he would let, first of all, he'd wait to see if she was going to change it. And of course, she didn't change it. And so he literally pulled it off. This is true. I'm told it's a true story, okay? I don't know if it's a true story or not. Okay, I'm told it's a true story, okay? I believe, if you've pastored as long as I have, you believe it's a true story, okay? They're not in our church, okay? But he literally put the date on there. Like, you know, on March the 15th at 12:02, I, you know, change this toilet paper holder, okay? And he put them in a bag. He put them in a bag. And so months passed, and sure enough, he said to her, you know, I'm always changing the toilet paper around. And sure enough, she says, no, you're not. I do it a lot, too. And the big dummy went and got his bag of toilet paper holders. That's not a great marriage right there, okay? That is not what marriage is supposed to be, okay? Die to self. Die to self. Maintain, be able to say, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Number three, maintain your fun. Maintain your fun. You know, a love that lasts is a love that's fun. And this is a fun couple, you know? Man, they're having a good time together, you know? The Bible says in Song of Solomon, verse 7, come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Now, you know, it's good for men to initiate sometimes, and men need to be initiators, but there's nothing wrong with the woman initiating, right? She says to her husband, come on, sweetheart. Come on, honey, my beloved, you know, my beloved, 32 times, my beloved, my beloved, my beloved, my beloved. Let's go forth to the field. Let's go have some fun, you know? Let's go have some fun. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and in our gates are pleasant fruits. All manner new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. I mean, what is she saying? Hey, let's go have fun. Let's go have fun. And you know what? We need to have some fun, you know? We need to keep the fun going, you know? We need to keep the fun alive in a marriage. And the best application of that is date nights. You got to keep dating your spouse. You got to keep dating your spouse. And you got to get out there and do some things, you know, and have some good times. And young couples with babies, I mean, they got to get out where there's no sippy cups and no diaper bags and none of that stuff, okay? None of that stuff. And we got to, you know, we got to support each other in making that happen. But not just young couples. All couples need to have date nights. Don't ever stop dating your spouse. Don't ever stop dating your spouse. And we talked about, you know, when we talked about dating in one of the other messages, I mean, you don't have to spend a lot of money, particularly around here. Google free things to do in Washington, D.C. There are hundreds of things to do around here that won't cost you a dime, you know, won't cost you a dime. I mean, you don't have to spend a lot of money, you know, but just say, hey, let's go out to the field, you know. Let's go out here. Let's go check out the vineyards. Let's go see what's going on here with the trees, you know. I'll give you my love. I mean, that's a pretty cool statement right there. Amen. You know. And then they're coming back. I like this picture of them coming back. Who's this coming? Now, these are the people watching them come back. So they've been out having their fun and had their date or whatever. And it says, I love this picture. Who's this coming? Who's this coming? And then they said, they're leaning upon her beloved. I mean, it's like that. You picture them, maybe they're in a chariot. I don't know what they're in, okay? They're in their ride, okay? And you can see somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. And they see her leaning upon her beloved. I mean, it's like they're all, you know, huggy-huggy in the car or whatever, okay? You know, you remember those days when, you know, yeah, huggy, huggy, whatever. Okay, I mean, she, they're going down the road. Okay, and she's leaning upon him. You just picture, oh baby, you know, I awakened you under the apple tree. There, your mother brought you forth. There, she bore her who brought her forth. I mean, they're having fun. Okay, you got to keep having fun. You know, get out of the ruts. You know, get out of the ruts and have some fun and do some things and do some things differently and in your life and be creative and come up with some things that can create some great times and great memories together. Maintain your fun. You want a love that will last? Have fun. Okay? It's real complicated, isn't it? Have fun. They're a pretty cool couple. Number four, maintain your fortitude. Maintain your fortitude. Life's not easy. Life's not easy. And in the history of a marriage, you're going to face some very difficult times. You're going to face some very tough times. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have times of financial problems and illnesses and stress and things with your kids and things along that nature. I mean, you know, you're going to have job issues and all kinds of problems. I mean, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. You know, it's not going to be easy. You got to maintain your fortitude. You got to maintain your fortitude. Song of Solomon 8:6 says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart." She's saying to her husband, "Set me as a seal upon your heart." Now a seal, just like maybe seals put something sealed. What does that say? A couple things it says when you get something sealed. Number one, it's a sign of ownership. Okay, it's a sign of ownership. Number two, it's a sign of great value. It's something important, you know. It's something important. Just recently here, there was a lady in the church, and she came to us, and she wanted to make sure her funeral was done a certain way. And she had it all written up, official and things like that, and she wanted Pastor Bob and I to be part of that, witnessing that, knowing that. I mean, she had a person there to put the seal on, because that was hers, you know. That was hers. That was something important to her. That wasn't her, shopping list for what she's going to buy at the grocery store this week, milk, eggs, or whatever. And it was the way she wanted to be buried and how she wanted the funeral to go. And saying, put a seal upon your heart. Put a seal upon your heart. That we got to put a seal on the heart. For love is as strong as death. Love is as strong. She it was till death do her part as far as she was concerned. I mean, she was all in. Let's put a seal on our hearts. Let's be all in this marriage. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Its flames are a flame of fire, a most vehement flame. Man, she wanted that marriage to last. She wanted a seal on their heart. She wanted it to last forever. And then drop down two verses as we need to pick up the time here a little bit. Song of Solomon 8:7. Here was our key verse. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. I mean, if you're newly married, you're fooling yourself to think it's going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be really, really hard. It's going to be really, really hard. And your marriage is going to face some floods. Your marriage is going to face some hard times. Your marriage is going to face some difficult times. And you've got to maintain your fortitude. And you've got to always realize, Malachi chapter 2 says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been, and basically God's told them, I'm ticked off at you. I'm upset with you. And they say, well, what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion. She's your wife by covenant. Underline that covenant. See, in the eyes of God, a marriage is not a contract. A marriage is a covenant. It's where you enter into a covenant relationship, okay, not a contract with each other, a holy covenant vow that you make to each other, okay? That you make to each other. And it's a covenant relationship that you have with each other. And when those tough times come, when those difficult times come, and your marriage isn't going too well, and the things that are coming at you in life are hard and they're difficult, you remember your covenant. You remember the covenant that you made with each other. Maintain your fortitude, you know? I don't know what your marriage is facing right now, you know? But, I mean, if you had told me when Debbie and I got married that we'd face some of the things we faced in our marriage, I wouldn't have believed you, you know? I honestly wouldn't have believed you. But life is hard. Life is tough. Well, let's close this series. Well, I want to close in a way that I wish I didn't have to close. But I would be dishonest with you, very dishonest with you, if I told you that their love lasted? You see, unfortunately, Mr. and Mrs. Solomon did not live happily ever after. I mean, I wish I could tell. I'd love to wrap it up right now. Oh, put a seal on my heart. Don't let the floods overcome you. You know, that'd be a great way to say, oh, let's all go home. Man, we feel so good, you know. Well, I'm sorry I can't do that. I'm sorry I couldn't do that tonight. Mr. Solomon did not keep a love that lasted with this peasant girl. In fact, the Bible says King Solomon loved many foreign women. Basically, Solomon had a moral meltdown. He had a moral meltdown. I mean, he loved many foreign women, you know, many of them. Women from the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, all his ites, you know, all of them, you know. And the Bible tells us so clearly here that you know, he began to, God had told them not to intermarry with them, and he intermarried with them and things like that. He ended up with 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. See, he did not maintain his marriage, you know. He did some things right for a time, but the key, I want to emphasize, the word is maintain. You never stop doing those things. You never stop forgiving. You never stop forgiving. You never stop having fun. You never stop doing these things. You got to keep at it. Nothing stays the same. Nothing. You neglect your marriage is going to fall apart. Yeah. Well, we know. In fact, these women, even beyond that, the Bible says in verse 4 of 1 Kings 11 that these wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart actually turned away from the true God, you know. I mean, you think about his father, David, you know, messed up as well, but David did repent, you know, and David went on to serve the Lord, you know. And here we see Solomon, you know, he actually turned to other gods and things like that. Well, there was one little thing that hit me at the beginning of the book that I didn't really say much about was Song of Solomon 1:3. This guy, basically where he messes up is dealing with temptation. I mean, Solomon, you know, had his act together. Solomon was no doubt probably a handsome individual, a strong man. Song of Solomon 1:3 says, because of the fragrance of your ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. And here's a little key statement that this peasant girl says about Solomon. The virgins love you. The virgins love you. In other words, I mean, he was viewed by the ladies as a good choice, you know. He was viewed by the ladies as somebody you would want to have, whatever. So there's no doubt in my mind, I mean, Solomon had to deal with, you know, temptation. Okay? I mean, I don't know exactly how he looked or what he had or whatever, but there was something about him that the women liked, okay? And there was temptation. And he didn't handle the temptation right. And he broke what we call now the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Where does adultery begin? It begins in the mind, you know? The biggest sex organ you have is your mind. I mean, it begins with your thought life. It begins with, I mean, most people plan that kind of stuff. They organize that kind of stuff. I mean, and maybe you are not involved with somebody physically. Maybe you are. I'd be very surprised in a group this size if there's not somebody involved, at least in a mental adulterous relationship right now, okay? Maybe a physical relationship. He said, we came to Easter pre-service. Well, so what? Okay. What's that got to do with it? You know, you know, what is your thought life like? I mean, what are you thinking about? You know, what's going through your mind? Thou shalt not commit adultery. God says in Hebrews 13:4 that he's going to judge adultery. Moreover, it's honorable among all, and the bed is marriage is honorable among all, and the bed in marriage. In marriage, sex, the bed, is undefiled, meaning it's pure, it's right. But fornicators and adulterers, God will what? God will judge. God will judge. So without going into great detail, let's look at the testimony of an adulterer. So Solomon goes out and he just has an absolute moral meltdown. I mean, I'm talking about a moral meltdown. I wish so much I could not tell this story, but I can't, you know? But what's the life of an adulterer like? You want to get some advice from an adulterer? I mean, I've never committed adultery, but I've talked to adulterers before, and they can tell you some things, you know? What does this one tell us? Well, this one tells us in Proverbs 5:18. Solomon wrote Proverbs, and he wrote Ecclesiastes. And you know what he says in Proverbs? Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of what? Your youth. Is his testimony, oh, man, it was awesome. Man, I had 1,000 women, you know? No. You know what he's saying? Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. This man is full of remorse. You know, this man is full of remorse. You know, just quit looking at other women. Quit looking at other men. Just rejoice with the one you got. You know, rejoice. Have some fun. He's saying, have some fun. You know, the wife of your youth. I mean, yeah, the one your first love. The one you met. Okay, and then what else does this adulterer say? Here's what I learned, he says. Let me tell you the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, this is like his summary of life right here. Okay, here's what he's going to do. He's going to tell us all about life in one particular statement. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. This is the testimony of an adulterer. Here's what an adulterer tells us here. Fear God. Fear God. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. Because God will bring every work into judgment. God is going to judge your adultery. God is going to judge your sexual sin, including every secret thing. It might be secret right now, but it's not secret with God, okay? It's not secret with God. You don't want to be an adulterer, okay? If you've been an adulterer, thank God for his forgiveness and his mercy, and I guarantee you, you would say amen to everything. In fact, you'd preach this better than me, you know? But listen, you don't have to commit every sin. Did you know that? You can hear from somebody who committed the sin. And you know what I heard from him? I don't want to go down that road, okay? What I need to do is grab my wife, Debbie, the wife of my youth, and rejoice, you know? I think I'm going to do that tonight. Amen, okay? Okay, just rejoice. Love the one you're with. Is that a song or something? Love the one you're with. Whatever, I don't know, okay? I don't even know where that came from, okay? Where in the world did that come from? Okay, all right. So here's the deal, folks, as we wrap it up. Here's the most important thing I'll say right here. Here's the end of the series. You have to make daily investments in your marriage for it to survive and thrive. It's not going to stay the same. You say, oh, things are so good right now. Well, there's a reason for that. You're probably making a good investment. Say, things aren't too good. Well, what kind of investment are you making? You have to make a daily investments in your marriage for it to survive. And who cares about a marriage that survives? I don't care about that. Thrive, okay? Thrive. Thrive, thrive, thrive. So let's remember. Let's make those investments. Let's maintain our love. And let's have long-term love relationships with one another. Father, we love you. Thank you for the word of God tonight, and thank you for the truth that's been shared. And with every head bowed, every eye closed tonight, let's just pray, and then Pastor Bob's going to lead us in a song, and then Dirk's going to come and give us a little challenge before we take communion, just a short challenge. Father, we love you, and thank you so much for your word tonight. And God, we just thank you so much for Solomon, so much to learn from this man, and so much to learn about what to do, and Lord, so much to learn about what not to do. And God, we know one of the reasons your word is your word is if man wrote this book, man wouldn't put this stuff in there. We always want to make ourselves better than we are. So Lord, thank you for your word that tells us the good, the bad, the ugly, the right, the wrong. God, just thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.